Amen, amen. Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback black one somewhere right around you. Grab that. That's our gift to you. You can take that with you as you leave. But we want our eyes on the Word of God together this morning. We're going to continue our study through the godness of God. What is it that makes God God? What is it that makes God worthy of our worship? And so we're going to continue in that this morning. Well, I want to start just by asking you this question. How many of you have been around kids who ask a lot of questions? Yeah, so even if you don't have kids, you've probably experienced this. We have three kids, and I'm so thankful sometimes for the questions that they ask. And I love that they are curious. And we have one child in particular who asks great questions. And he asks lots of questions. And I remember one time in particular, we were driving on the way to school and just, you know, kind of an innocent question. He asked, hey, where is God? I was like, well, God's in heaven. He said, well, isn't God everywhere? I was like, well, yeah, he's in heaven, but he's everywhere. He's here, but he lives in our hearts. Well, he lives in everybody's hearts. Oh, and he's like three in one. So it's God the Father. He's in heaven. He's everywhere. But then there's like the Son. So you have Jesus who came and he took on flesh. He's a person. But then the Spirit, he's the one who lives in us. But it's three, but it is one. And all of a sudden I'm like, I'm trying to explain the unexplainable. I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you do this with a five-year-old. Do you want to just go to Chick-fil-A? Let's forget about this question and let's just steer away. And today, and this whole series is an attempt to explain the unexplainable, to comprehend what is unable to be comprehended. And I think many of us in this room need a bit of a wake-up call to say, God cannot be comprehended. Just a six-week series on the godness of God is not enough for us to get on the other side of the series and go, got it. And today in particular, we're going to try to explain the unexplainable, to understand what cannot be understood, to comprehend what cannot be comprehended as we together look at the holiness of God and what that means. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. He says it this way. He says, quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure, then raising the concept to the highest degree we're capable of. Listen to this. He says, God's holiness, it's not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural person is blind to it. They may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness they cannot even imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. This is what we attempt to do today. To approach the unapproachable, to comprehend what is incomprehensible, to attain to some degree what is unattainable, a knowledge of the holiness of God. And what I desire for us is not only simply a knowledge of the holiness of God. I really don't consider it mission accomplished if we leave here just being able to define better what the holiness of God means. What I desire for us in the next 30 minutes together is that we would leave worshiping God in light of his holiness. Not just knowing more, but that knowledge would begin to impact and transform and weigh on our hearts in these moments together. And so we're going to look at the holiness of God. We're going to see that in Isaiah 6 in four parts. We're going to walk through these four parts of Isaiah 6. The vision, the response, the cleansing, and the calling. And all the while we do this morning, I want to pray all throughout the sermon today because, again, the goal of this is not information, but worship. And only the Spirit of God, remember what A.W. Tozer says, he says this, only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the holy. We need the Spirit of God. You don't need me to just talk for 30 minutes. We need the Spirit of God to impart to us knowledge of the holy, to move us to worship of the Holy One. And so we're going to pray now. Usually I would pray and just ask the Lord to help us. And instead, I want you to pray. And then all throughout the message, we're going to stop and you're going to pray right there in your seats. And we're going to respond and we're going to ask and we're going to request of the Lord. And we're going to trust and believe that His Spirit is going to move us to worship the Holy God. And so right now in your seats, take the next minute. Each time we pray, it'll be no less than a minute. Right in your seat, take the next minute and let's ask God to help us see His holiness and move us to worship. Go ahead and pray right now. And so, Lord, we come before You this morning. And God, I ask that You would overwhelm us with Your holiness. So many of us in this room maybe have some kind of idea of what holiness means. Some of us, maybe we really don't know what holy means. It's just a word we sing at church. We just sang about it. But like, what does that really mean? What does that teach us about You? God, overwhelm us in a way where we don't just know more, but we worship more coming out of this. So God, do that in this place. We love You and we thank You. In Your precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to see here the vision that Isaiah gets. And the vision is this, that God is holy. The vision that Isaiah gets is God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 here. It says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And so let's try to understand what is happening here, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a ruler in the kingdom of Israel, and he was a good king. There wasn't that many of them, if you know the history of the nation of Israel. Uzziah was one. He reigned for 52 years. Other than the last couple years of his life where he got kind of weird and thought way too highly of himself, other than that, he was a great king. And he ruled well, and the people were blessed and experienced times of peace and prosperity. And so this king dies. And it's in the midst of this mourning and sorrow amongst the nation that Isaiah sees the Lord. And I love what God does here right from the start. In the year the king, the earthly king died, guess who is alive? King Jesus. In the year King Uzziah died, God has not gone anywhere. He is alive and well and sitting on the throne. And then look at what it tells us about this throne. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. This is a great and big and powerful God. Some translations actually say the hem of His robe. The hem, the train, either way. Imagine walking in this morning and all you see is just one giant train of a robe. You can't even see the person who's wearing what the train comes from because all you see is just the train filling this place. You need to go, who is this that is wearing something that big? This must be a big, powerful being. This is our God, high and lifted up. The train of His robe fills the temple. That alone is amazing enough. But then Isaiah says, but around this throne, you see the seraphim. Seraphim literally means burning ones. And so imagine this bright light of the glory of God shining. And then around that, you have these like flaming angels. And it says they had six wings. With two, they covered their face. Because even though they're perfect, they still can't gaze directly upon this big and mighty God. And so they cover their faces. It says they cover their feet. What's that about? There's debate about exactly what that means, but I think it's kind of a symbol of their creatureliness, that even though they are perfect, they are created beings, and they cover themselves as a sign of humility before the Lord. And then almost as an aside, with those other wings, they fly. By the way, that's amazing in and of itself. And so you get this crazy scene, and in the midst of this, you have these burning ones that are calling one to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. This is called the Trisagion. It's emphasizing. The repetition here is a way that they would emphasize. It'd be the equivalent of us saying something, but then putting it in bold and italicizing it and underlining it and putting a big exclamation point next to it. This is like the best way they know how. They are saying in completeness and totality, God is holy. He is absolutely holy. He is most holy. He is totally holy. He is fully holy. And as they're crying out and calling one to another, their voice shakes the temple and smoke fills the place. Just imagine this scene. What a scene that Isaiah gets to peek in on. Isaiah has encountered God, and we see in here God is holy. Now, what does it mean that God is holy? This idea is to cut or to separate. It carries with it this idea that God is other than. He's not like us. We're going to use two phrases to help us understand what it means that God is holy. So to say that God is holy is to say that God is total transcendence. To say that God is holy is to say that God is total transcendence. Transcendence meaning beyond. It's something beyond ordinary limitations. God is not like us, only bigger and nicer. He's in a different category, a category all to himself with no one or nothing even close to him. Unlike his created beings, God is eternal. God is preeminent, means he's existed always. He is omnipotent, meaning he has all power. The only thing we know of power comes only from God. He is power. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He was and is and will be before all things. He is ageless. He is tireless. Oh, wouldn't that be amazing? Tireless. He is faultless, beyond all human comprehension. Indeed, our language lacks the words necessary to describe him. He is holy, totally transcendent, totally other than us. To say that God is holy is to say God is total transcendence. But not only that, God is absolute purity. To say that God is holy is to say that God is absolute purity. There is not a trace of evil in his character. He is absolutely pure all the time and in every way. God doesn't just set morality. He is morality. What he does, what he says, what he thinks, it just is good. He is the source and standard of goodness. He is the source and standard of perfection. He is the source and standard of purity. He is holy. His holiness is the essence of who he is. I love that the seraphim here, as they call out, they say, holy, holy, holy. Not love, love, love. God's certainly love. Not good, good, good. God is certainly good. On and on we could go. Instead, they cry, holy, holy, holy. It's at the essence of who God is. And so Isaiah gets this vision of God as holy. Now, in the midst of this, we have more information about what holiness means, but we don't want information this morning. We want to be moved to worship. So stop right now. Before we go any further, stop and beg the Holy Spirit. God, overwhelm me with your holiness. Move me to worship you. Stop for a minute. Let's pray and let's ask God for that together. And so, Lord, would you move us to worship not just knowledge of what it means that you're holy. We want to be in awe of your transcendence, of your total and absolute otherness. We want to be in awe of your absolute purity. So God, move in our hearts. Help us to worship, not just know more, but to worship you out of what we know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the first part, Isaiah gets the vision, God is holy. But then we get to see the response. And the response is this, I am undone and unholy. The response of Isaiah is, I am undone and unholy. I am undone and unholy. The passage continues in verse 5, and Isaiah responds, and he says this, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so Isaiah responds, and his first three words are, woe is me. This idea of woe, it carries with it grief, anguish, terror. It's literally Isaiah calling down judgment upon himself in the light of the holiness, in the light of the absolute blinding purity of God. He says, woe is me. I call down judgment upon myself. Woe is me. And then if you read ESV, it says, for I am lost. But I love the old King James version. It says, for I am undone. For I am undone. Others will say, for I am ruined. You get this, woe is me, God, judgment upon me. I am undone. I thought I was something, but I see now in the holiness, in the light of the holiness of God, I am nothing. I deserve nothing but the judgment of God upon me in light of the absolute total transcendence and purity of God. I am undone. Woe is me. Isaiah has had a confrontation in light of the purity of God with his own guilt and pollution, and he cannot escape. And then he says something that I think is a little odd. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips. And you're like, really? Of all the things that you could have said, not unclean heart, not unclean mind, not, you know, we think of these big, big sins. Usually when somebody gets up in the baptismal, they're like, yeah, life before Jesus, I just had unclean lips. Everybody be like, really? Is that it? What's going on here? I think Jesus helps us understand in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is teaching and he says this. For the mouth speaks from what fills the heart. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every worthless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. So why lips? Because lips just shows and exposes what's already in the heart. It's from the heart the mouth speaks. This is Isaiah's way of saying, from the inside out, I am unclean, undone, and unworthy. I deserve judgment and nothing else. Because I have seen from the inside out and the outside in, I am unclean and unholy, and I am undone. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do you see yourself before God? How do you see yourself before God? Are you the like, I'm a pretty good person? I mean, when I compare myself to fill in the blank, I'm pretty good. Maybe you're hearing going, hey, you know what? God is lucky to have me here. There's a lot of things that I wish I could do an hour every week. I go to church for an hour every week. I mean, how lucky is God? I don't know if you remember, I think it was like late 90s, early 2000s, there I would see these t-shirts, everybody said, Jesus is my homeboy. Guys, remember those? Maybe you're here and Jesus is just kind of your homeboy. It's like the big man up in the sky. He's just kind of, he's there when I need him, but otherwise he's just kind of like this cool, you know, laid back, whatever. That's kind of who God is. Any response to the holiness of God other than I am undone, unholy, and I am ruined, has not truly encountered the holiness of God. And so we, you and I, need to ask ourselves, where are we as far as how we see ourselves before God? Paul Tripp says it this way. He says, we are in spiritual danger when we can minimize or deny the inexcusable sinfulness of sin. We repudiate the holiness of God when we walk away feeling okay about what God says is unholy. Only when we stand with Isaiah before the Holy One on the throne and are in awe of his holiness will we see our sin for what it is. And I don't know about you, but I get through that and go, I need to pray because I think way more highly of myself than I ought. I'm the person who says, you know what? I'm pretty good. I have a whole list of people that I can say, well, compared to this person and this person and this person, I'm good. I'm not that bad. And in some ways, I'm the person who says, you know what? God is lucky to have me. And anybody who says, I've never thought that, you're lying. And so you can confess that now as we spend some time talking to the Lord about our sin and our brokenness. Let's ask God to help us become undone in his presence. Only the Spirit of God can do that. I can't say the right word, so I'm going to stop talking, and you and the Lord do some business right now for the next minute. Let's ask God to show us and reveal to us who we are in the light of his holiness. God, help us to see in the light of your holiness, your total transcendence and your absolute purity. Help us to see our unholiness and bring us to the end of ourselves. Help us, like Isaiah, to say, I am undone. I am ruined in the presence of the holiness of God. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see the vision of God that Isaiah gets. We see the response of Isaiah in the midst of the holiness of God, and now we're going to see the cleansing, because the reality is God must cleanse sin from his presence, and he does just that, but not in the way Isaiah expected. And so we're going to see the cleansing. I am guiltless and forgiven. We're going to see in part three here that God cleanses, and when he cleanses, we can say, I am guiltless and forgiven. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 6, and only read verse 6, don't look ahead yet. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And so imagine you're Isaiah, and you're on your knees, and you're going, woe is me, I am undone, I am ruined, I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and I myself have unclean lips because I have seen the Lord of hosts. I am ruined. And so you're saying all these things. I mean, you come to the end of yourself. And you look up and you see one of those bright, crazy creatures with the six wings, and it's flying and it's bright. You can barely look, and he flies over to you and he's carrying a coal that he took from an altar. He's got the coal in his hands, and you're Isaiah and you're going, this is it. I'm done. Isaiah has seen himself in the light of the holiness of God, and he knows what he deserves is what? Death. He deserves judgment. He deserves condemnation. And so if you're Isaiah and you're here in this scene, what you think is coming is judgment, and rightfully so. But our God in his holiness does something amazing. And don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it this morning, y'all. God does something amazing. Not what we expect and not what we deserve. Verse 7. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Think of being Isaiah and the shock that you would experience in light of what this thing just said. And yes, I called it a thing because We can call it a burning one. Who knows what they actually are? They're crazy. And so again, terror, terror, terror for Isaiah. And in the midst of that terror, God in his holy love, in his holy grace, in his holy goodness, comes to Isaiah and says, hey, the guilt that you see, I'm going to take it away. You are guiltless in my presence. I'm not going to cast you from my presence, but I'm going to purify you so you can stay in my presence. Imagine being Isaiah and go, God, did you hear me right? I said, whoa, not wow. I didn't say like, hey, look at me, God. I said, whoa, judgment, judgment, judgment. That's what I deserve. But God, in his holy goodness, in his holy grace, he purifies Isaiah and says, your guilt is gone. Your sin is removed. You are forgiven. Matthew Barrett says it this way. He says, it's critical to clarify that Isaiah experiences God's love not apart from holiness, but through it and because of it. God in his holiness moves towards Isaiah with forgiveness and grace to take away the guilt of Isaiah. And if you are in Christ, this is your story and this is my story. I want to read from Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn there, but it's just one of the most beautiful gospel passages. And this is essentially just a retelling of what we just read in Isaiah. Ephesians 2 says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We are Isaiah saying, God, I am undone. I'm a child of wrath by nature, not just because of what I do. This is literally who I am apart from God. I am undone. But the two best words in all of Scripture start in verse 4. But God. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And isn't this Isaiah's story? What did he do to get cleansed from God? Nothing. It is the gift of God and his holiness to come to a person who deserves condemnation and say, instead of condemnation, I will purify you. And he has given us a way to do that through Jesus. He became the sin. He took the condemnation from God. 2 Corinthians, we just read it earlier, says he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. The cleansing that God does, I am guiltless, I am forgiven. The very holiness that exposes our sins is the holiness that provides a way for us to be able to say, I have no guilt, and I am forgiven. And I realize now we need to pray. Because so many of us, we know the reality up here, but how often do we not live in the reality that I'm guiltless? Not that I have less guilt. Too many of us live that way. I have less guilt than I used to. It's less. No, no, no. That's not the phrase. It's guiltless. Gone. Done. God looks at you and says, you have no guilt. You are pure and you have been made right. We need God's help to actually believe that, right? And so take the next minute and let's ask God to open our eyes to the beauty of the gospel and to help us see we truly and deeply and forever are guiltless and forgiven before the Lord. Let's pray and ask God for that. And so, Lord, help us believe, help us know, help us be amazed, help us be in awe that you have cleansed us. And we can say, not that I have less guilt, but that I am guiltless. It is gone. and that I am forgiven through Jesus. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in your precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen. And so we see Isaiah sees this vision of God as holy, this response of I am undone and I am unholy. And then God remakes Isaiah out of the ruins and says, no, 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 you are guiltless and forgiven. But it doesn't stop there. Now we see the calling. The calling of God in his holiness upon Isaiah's life. The response to that calling is, I must go. The calling, I must go. Isaiah 6, verses 8. Finally, the Lord speaks. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. God says, hey, who will I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah, in the state that he's in, having been overwhelmed by the holiness of God, brought to the end of himself and then remade through the holiness of God, Isaiah is now compelled to say nothing but, I must go. Here I am, God, send me. And I love what Isaiah does here. And I think this is so important. Don't miss this. The yes comes before the address. Here I am, send me. Not question mark. When God says, hey, who shall I send? Who will go? God doesn't say, or Isaiah doesn't say, oh, where? God doesn't give instruction. He doesn't say where to go. He just says, I need to send someone. Someone must go for me. And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. The yes comes before the address. And yet so many of us want the opposite. Say, God, if you could just give me the address, then that would help me say yes. I want the direction before the yes. I want answers before the yes. I want the plan before the yes. God, I want the guarantee of some things before the yes. And instead, in response to the holiness of God, now we just look at God and say, yes. I don't care where, I don't care when, I don't care how. The yes comes before the address. Yes, God, I must go. And I know that Isaiah didn't have regret for saying yes, but actually, if you look at what God does as far as sending him, you might go like, did Isaiah regret this? Because we don't have time to get into it, but if we were to continue on, essentially God says to Isaiah, hey, you know, you want to know what your task is? You're going to preach to a people who never respond. You're going to preach to a people who never listen for years and years and years, and you're actually going to preach them into exile out of this land. Don't you think Isaiah was like, hey, oh, can I say maybe now? Can I, like, the address would have been nice. But he doesn't get that. Because the holiness of God compels him. And our yes is not about the address. Our yes is about faithfulness. Amen. And God doesn't promise results. God doesn't promise you're going to see change and transformation. And man, we pray for that. But in Isaiah's case, it was you're going to preach to a people who will not listen. You're going to preach to a people who will not change. And you're going to see them exiled out of this land. And all Isaiah could control at that moment was to be faithful to the call of God. That's what God is looking for from you and from me, faithfulness to answer the call of God. The yes is about faithfulness. God deserves no less than our yes. He deserves way more, but he deserves no less than our yes. The holiness of God, his absolute transcendence, his absolute purity undoes me. It breaks me. It brings me to the end of myself. And then by his holy grace and by his holy love and by his holy goodness, I am remade into one who is guiltless and forgiven and made pure by the blood of Jesus. And now I can't help but say, yes. He deserves no less than your and my yes. And these four scenes, these four parts of what we just walked through, this is the pattern of the Christian life. We behold God. As we behold him, we respond. And our response is coming to the end of ourselves. And as we're brought to the end of ourselves, The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It says, you are forgiven, you are made pure. And then we are compelled to answer the call of God in our lives, to say, yes, I must go. But all of this starts with beholding the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, we don't have time to go there, but it says that as we behold the glory of God, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. The response, the cleansing, the calling, none of that would happen without what? The vision. The response, the cleansing, the calling, none of that happens without beholding God. And so for you and for me, as we leave here this morning, the challenge for us is behold God, behold God, behold God. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on His holiness. It all comes back to beholding. It's in beholding the holiness of God that I get a right view of myself. It's in beholding the holiness of God that I get a right view of whatever situation I may be walking through. It's in beholding God that I get a right view of my kids. It's in beholding God that I get a right view of my singleness. It's in beholding God that I get a right view of the gospel. It's in beholding God that I get a right view of who I am in Christ and who I am apart from Christ. It's in beholding Him. And so as you leave here this morning, what is the thing we are going to commit to? Behold Jesus. Behold the Lord. Y'all, I'm convinced in Christianity, maybe in the church today, we are just far too practical. Hey, give me the 5 steps. And then, oh, I want the 5 steps, but can you promise me this is what's going to happen? No. And I don't have 5 steps. The step is go behold the Lord. And do what you need to do. Turn the TV off. Turn the phone off. Though these can turn off, by the way. Apple has made it harder. Now you have to hit 2 buttons at once instead of one. You can turn them off. Do what you need to do this week to say, God, I want to behold you. And maybe you're in the room and you're saying, I don't want to behold God. Then your prayer needs to be, God, help me want to behold you. I want to finish by entering into a time of prayer and asking God that He would lead and guide us and help us behold Him in His holiness. That we would be in awe of who He is. And then I want to respond by singing together. I apologize ahead of time to our children's workers back in kids ministry. We're a little over if you're following time, but I just think we need to respond to the holiness of God. We need to worship Him. And so take the next minute. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us live in this pattern, but it all starts with beholding God. And so ask the Holy Spirit to help you behold. I need help. We need help to do that. And so pray right there between you and the Lord. I'll close us and then we'll worship the Lord together in this place. You are holy, holy, holy. There is no one like you. God, forgive us for having such a small view of you. This week, as we behold you, God, help us. Help us in the times that we want to. Help us in the times we don't want to. Help us when it just feels like, man, you and I, we are thriving and we're step in step. Help us in the times where it feels like you are miles and miles away and I've got nothing. God, help us in all of it to continue to show up and behold you. And as we behold you, God, show us more of your holiness, of your absolute transcendence, of your absolute purity. And as you do that, God, would you resize us? Would you reshape us? Would you remake us? And would you send us out to be people who are compelled to go? Lord, we love you. We praise you because you are holy. Would you receive the worship you're due in this place, we pray. In your precious and beautiful name, amen.